I suppose all of God's people at varying times struggle with assurance. Assurance. How can I know that I belong to Christ? That He's mine and I'm His? How can I know that I'm one of those God loved from eternity and chose in His Son? One for whom Christ shed His blood. One who's been called by the Spirit. How can I know that my faith in Christ is genuine, real faith? Assurance is the sweetest thing on this earth. Assurance of acceptance with God. Assurance of everlasting life. Assurance that Christ is mine and I am His. If God will give me that, that will invigorate me, strengthen me, and inspire me for all that I must face in this world and to eternity. If God will give you that assurance, you can live in peace and die in peace. I know there are folks who these days think that there's something unspiritual about having assurance before God. And then there are others who would say, you're just not really saved if you don't have real assurance before God. And there are some who would tell you that you know you're saved because back June 1970 or June 1900, you wrote it down right here when God saved me. There it is. Those things are totally contrary to Scripture. Totally contrary to Scripture. God's people ought to have abiding, constant assurance. But we don't many have such. That's just fact. Most of us struggle with assurance. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Oh, how sweet, how encouraging assurance. Let cares like a wild deluge come and streams of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. But we spend much of our time like Mr. Newton, sighing, 'tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? With those things in mind, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I believe I've got something that will help you. 1 John chapter 3. John's purpose in this epistle is plainly stated in chapter 5 and verse 13. Before we look at our text, look at that with me. 1 John 5, verse 13. This is John's purpose in these five chapters of 1 John. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I've read about every fairly good to good commentary there is available on 1 John. And it appears that most of them never read verse 13 of chapter 5. I'm talking about the good commentaries. Because almost everyone gives this idea behind John's teaching in these five chapters. John is writing these things so that you will take a deep, serious look at yourselves and judge yourself by your fruits whether or not you are indeed a child of God. Now listen carefully to this admonition of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or 1 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. You examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, except ye be reprobate. You examine yourself. Don Fortner, you examine yourself. Merle Hart, examine yourself. Nobody else can or should. Examine yourself, and this is the point of examination. Whether you be in the faith. Do you or do you not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you or do you not rest your soul on Jesus Christ, the Son of God alone? Are you in the faith as is set before us in the book of God? That's the point of examination. Prove yourselves. Prove yourselves whether you be in the faith or whether you be reprobate. Now, John gives us words by which to prove ourselves. We'll begin in verse 18. He's admonishing us as God's people to love one another because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Back up in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know God's love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Get this first thing. Be sure you get this. Where there is faith in Christ, there is love for the brethren. Where there is faith in Christ, there is genuine brotherly love. God's people love each other. Faith worketh by love. We love our brethren because they're our brethren. Did you get that? We love our brethren because they're our brethren. Because they are one with Christ. Because they are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we love them as our brethren in Christ. Not because they're so lovable. Not because of some good trait they have. Not because of some noble deed that they perform. Not because of something attractive in them by which we are attracted to them. That's got nothing to do with this kind of love. Now, this shocks a lot of people. But Shelby loves me because I'm who I am. That shocks me. She loves me because there's something here that's attractive to her. Something here that's appealing to her. I love her for the same reason. That's not surprising at all. We love our children because they're our children. We have a unique relationship with them. We ought to love one another's children like that, but we love our children. We love our children because of that unique relationship we have with one another. But this is not the love John's talking about. He's not talking about a carnal love. He's not talking about a love that is determined by someone's appeal or someone's character or someone's conduct. No, no. He's talking about a love because of a union that we have with one another in Jesus Christ. We love our brethren because they are our brethren. But that love is not something we ought to just talk about. There's nothing on this earth that's more talked about and less practiced than what's called brotherly love. And I dare say, from what I have observed in my experience in life, those who talk most about it practice it the least. Those who are all the time talking about folks don't love each other, folks don't love each other like they ought to, you can bank on it. They don't know what, they wouldn't know if it smacked them in the face. They have no concept of what this brotherly love is. God's people, however, do love each other. They love one another genuinely, sincerely. But our love is demonstrated by our deeds. We know our Savior's love because He laid down His life for us. Our families know our love for them, even in a carnal sense, because of the way we behave toward them. Our wife, our husband, knows our love for them because of the way we behave toward them. Not just by what we say, but we prove the sincerity of our love by our deeds. So it is with our love for one another. Brethren, if Christ so loved us, then ought we also to lay down our lives one for another. We ought to demonstrate this love in the way we deal with our brethren. We look upon our brethren as in Christ, each esteeming other better than himself. And so if we do indeed esteem each one better than ourselves because they are one with Christ, then we ought to act like that. If we love them, we ought to behave toward them as those who love them. If I truly love my brother, I ought to show my love by my service to him. John Gill put it this way. True love is a laborious and operative grace. Hence we read of the work and labor of love. It shows itself by the saints serving each other. In Jesus Christ, Paul said, circumcision, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So that when you have a brother in need, you give out of your abundance because you love your brother. I once heard a man make this statement. He said, giving is love's best language. And I expect that's pretty close. Giving is love's best language. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But it's not just giving monetary things. A lot of men give their wives lots of money who don't show them much love. Lots of fathers give their children a lot of things who don't show them much love. Love is more than just giving monetary things. Love involves caring for one another, visiting somebody just because they need a visit. I'm aware of some of the things some of y'all do and taking care of each other. Wanda's recently widowed, and I'm aware some folks take care of her, and I'm thankful. Joyce is doing some difficulties, and take care of her. I'm thankful. That's called loving each other. Visiting, pick up a phone, call somebody, drop them a note, just encourage someone. A word in season to the weary, out of the fullness of your happier experience, is a demonstration of love. A helping hand is an act of love for one another. Will you lay down your life for one who is or may be your brother, and yet you can't lay down your love for this world and its goods and its things in order to serve one another? I doubt it. If I truly love my brother, that love will be manifest in my attitude toward him, and in the way I treat him, in the things I do for him, if I truly love my brother. Well, that's a matter of concern. That's a matter of concern. For look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Now I'm going to be honest with you. That one verse has given me a lot of trouble. That's given me a lot of trouble. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You mean, John, that we know that we're born of God and we have assurance before God based upon our love for our brethren? Do you reckon that's what John means? Do you suppose that's what the Holy Spirit means for us to understand here? If that's the case, please tell me which of you has any assurance. You see, the light in which we have to compare our love for one another. I do love you. I seek to serve your souls. But the only light by which I can compare my love for you and judge the truth and sincerity and fullness of my love for you is what John has just given us in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. God the Son assumed our humanity, lived on this earth for 33 years, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and then at the appointed time, in due time, he died for the ungodly. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Christ laid down his life for his enemies. That's love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself a propitiation for our sins. That's love. That's love. Now, what was it you wanted to say about your love? How much are you going to talk about your love now? Your love for the brethren? Oh, I just have such overwhelming love for the brethren. I wish I did. I wish I did. But in the light of this, Samuel, my love for you and your love for me can hardly be called love, can it? But there's a word given here. I've already shown you John's purpose here is not to destroy confidence. His purpose is to build up confidence. His purpose is not to destroy assurance, but rather to build up assurance before God. Look at that 19th verse again. And if you don't mind making notes in the margin of your Bible, I recommend you make this one. Underline or circle that word "and." It's translated by a number of words in the scriptures. And it must be determined how you translate the word by the context, because all the various translations are true and accurate. Here is one that's commonly used. But, oh, now it reads different. Now it reads different. And I believe that's a better translation. That's my opinion. But hereby, not and hereby, but hereby. Not as though John's pointing to our love and saying, now, James, since you love Don so good, now you have confidence toward God. Oh, no. But hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. The believer's heart does, in fact, condemn us often. Our hearts acknowledge and confess that our best faith is unbelief. Our greatest love is self-love. Our noblest deeds are not worth mention. Our best righteousness is filthy rags. We recognize that. And so we cannot, with any of our deeds or attitudes or thoughts or plans or desires or works of any kind, look inside and say, now I measure up. Now, at last, I've got reason to have peace with God. Look how good I am. Because, Bob, there's no goodness in you and no goodness in me. Nothing but evil. You look within, what do you see? You look within, what do you see? Honestly, do you see great faith? I don't. I'm talking about me now. Do you see great devotion? Do you see great commitment to Christ and His people? Do you see great love for your brethren? Would to God I did, but I don't. I just don't. That's just honest. As honest as I can get. But that's not where my confidence is. That's not my hope. That's not my joy. That's not my peace. But hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him, before God. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knoweth all things. Remember now, this is a word of assurance. God, who's greater than our hearts, sees what we often can't see because of our dim vision. He knows what we often forget. He knows His thoughts of peace toward us. He knows His covenant grace made for us. He knows the merit of His Son's righteousness, His obedience, His blood, His death as our substitute. He knows our acceptance in the Beloved from everlasting. He knows all things. He's greater than our hearts. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God knows our hearts. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. God knows all things. He knows all that he has done for us in his Son. And he knows our perfect righteousness because he performed it and gave it to us in his Son. Now, if I have a clear conscience, then I have confidence and not fear before God. A clear conscience? How can you have a clear conscience knowing your sin? How can I have a clear conscience before God knowing the things I've just acknowledged to you publicly? I have a conscience sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, washed in His blood, purified by His word in regeneration, telling me that Christ is mine and I'm His. I have a conscience that looks to Jesus Christ alone for everything, and understanding that Christ is enough, I have peace with God. He says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our heart condemn us not, we have confidence before God, and there's no reason for these hearts to condemn us if we look away from self to the Savior. Turn back, hold your hands here and turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 19. Talk about the oath and promise of God. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, I'm not a seaman. I don't know anything at all about that kind of stuff. Don't know anything all about it. But I do know the purpose of an anchor. An anchor is to hold the boat steady. That's the purpose of an anchor. To hold the boat steady. And that anchor is of no benefit as long as it's in the boat. You got that? It's of no benefit as long as it's in the boat. In order for the anchor to be of any benefit, you got to throw it out of the boat. The anchor of our souls, Bobby, is outside the boat. It's out of ourselves. Our soul's peace and assurance is not in here. It's not in our experience. It's not in our feelings. It's not in our doings. Our soul's peace is yonder in glory. Look at it. Verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's the anchor of our souls. That's where we have peace. Peace with God in Christ Jesus. All right, read on. Back in our text. This brings us to the next point. Where there is life and faith in Christ, where there is this confidence toward God, there is freedom in prayer before the throne of God. Look at this. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Whatsoever we ask, we have of Him. Whatever we ask, we have of Him. And here's the reason. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I don't pretend to know much about prayer. I don't pretend to. I try to pray. I think maybe a few times in my life I've been able to pray. But I won't be writing any books on prayer. I don't know much about it. This I know. As I read this book and in my own experience, real prayer is breathing back to God what God's breathed into me. David said concerning his house and God's covenant and God's mercy, therefore thy servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. Real prayer is found in the heart. It's something God puts in the heart. Now John says here, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Whatever we ask, we receive. Oh, that's a blank check. How many times have you heard that? If you're sick, just pray it. If you really believe hard. That's strange language, isn't it? Yeah, y'all pray hard with me about this. Man, that's strange language. What folks mean by that is if you can get hold of God's arm and twist His arm up behind His back and put Him in a hammer lock, you can get God to do whatever you want Him to. Whatsoever we want, that's what we got. Ask God for health. Ask God for a new Cadillac. Ask God to take care of your next mortgage payment. Whatever it is, just fill in the blank. God will take care of it. No. That's not what prayer is. Because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So our Savior taught us how to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And the Master said, all right. When you pray, say this. When you pray, say this. Now, it doesn't mean by that, when you pray, repeat these very words. What it means by that is that when you pray, this is what you got, this is what you seek. This, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, sanctify yourself. Is that what you want? God's honor? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Forgive us as we forgive our neighbors. All those things the Master taught us to pray. Those things that concern His glory, His kingdom, and His people. Thy will be done. And Rex, I believe that's what I really want. How about you? I want God's glory, God's kingdom, God's forgiveness, God's will, God's provision. That's what I want. What God will provide for me for His glory, what God will do for you. For His glory. And God says, I have it. I have it. And you know why I have it? Because I keep His commandments. Because I keep His commandments. What? But Brother Don, you've been telling us for 33 years you don't keep his commandments. Oh, I don't, personally. I do representatively. And I do by faith in his son. Read what it says here. And this is his commandment. He said commandments. And now he says commandment. Keep his commandment, do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And then it backs off and says, this is his commandment. One. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He commands us to believe. Where was it? Back in John chapter 6, where those Pharisees asked the Lord, what should we do that we may do the works of God? Please, chapter 6, verse 29. Yeah. Turn back there if you will. John chapter 6, verse 28. The master had said, verily, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now, look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And the master said, this is the work of God, that you should believe on him whom he hath sent. John says the very same thing here. He says, this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of the Son of God, or name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. I wonder if John was terribly confused and he couldn't figure out what he wanted to say. Look down in chapter 5, verse 2. Or stop at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. How? When we love God and keep his commandments. Those who are born of God believe on the Son of God, and they walk in love. That faith which works by love. But his commandment is fulfilled, all his commandments fulfilled, in the person of his Son, in whom he is well pleased. Now look at verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments, that is the sinner who believes on Jesus Christ. The sinner who believes on Jesus Christ. That's what he said in verse 23, isn't it? Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you cast all your hope upon the Christ of God? He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. And he abideth, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I turn to two more passages. First, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Do we nullify the law by believing on the Lord Jesus? Oh no. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. By faith in Christ, we come to God and offer to God in his holiness, justice, and truth everything that God can and does require of men, perfect righteousness and complete satisfaction, perfect obedience and perfect atonement in the obedience and death of his Son. We establish the law by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, look at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We now have assurance before God. Assurance before God, because God is greater than our hearts. We have this assurance, knowing that God does not condemn any sinner who trusts His Son. He does not condemn any sinner who trusts His Son. God knows all things. He's greater than our hearts. So that even when our own heart would condemn us, God's greater than our heart. Read on now. And we know that we're His because we have freedom before God in prayer. Freedom before God in prayer, asking what we want. What we want. What we want. His will. His glory. His kingdom. His forgiveness. His provision. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We know that we are God's. Christ belongs to us, and we belong to God because His Spirit dwells in us. What Spirit? The Spirit by which we believe. Spirit of faith. The Spirit who gave us faith and sustains us in faith and causes us to walk before God in faith. We have His Spirit. And now we walk in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen.